For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday morning, June the 28th, 1979. Summer camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Lee Ellen Wood is the teacher.
We're going to sing a song this morning that was sung around the world and then forgotten. We were having some services, I don't remember when, I think back in about the 30s. We were up in Vancouver Island, and after the service, one of the young ladies that was in the meeting went next door to where she was staying, and this song was born. You know, some songs are written, and some songs are born. Now, written songs are of God, too. Only God just works through a different way in bringing them forth. But this song was just birthed. And the name of the young lady that to whom the Lord gave this song, perhaps some of you know her. At that time, she was Phyllis Spears. Her name now is Phyllis Brand. Does anybody know her? And she was connected, sure. And she was connected with the Latter Rain Revival, and she wrote many of the songs that were in the Latter Rain Revival. And one of them that you sing here probably is He's the King of Glory. And there's quite a few of the songs that the Lord gave her. And so this song was really sung around the world, and I'm going to talk to you this morning about the coming of the Lord. And I'm telling people that Jesus can come at any moment. Jesus can come at any moment. Now, a lot of the things I believe that we are looking for are going to take place with His appearing. With His appearing. Quite some time ago, the Lord began to open up to us that there was a period of time between the changing and the catching up. See, the rapture people don't understand this. But there's a period of time between the changing of our bodies, coming into that new body. There's a period of time between that and the catching up. And this period of time could last maybe for a number of years. And in this interval, in this period of time, we see these that God is bringing through the veil into the Holy of Holies. We see them ministering to the rest of the body. They will be ministering. The whole body of Christ will be here upon the earth. If you can imagine such a thing. All of the anointed ones from the day of Pentecost on down, all of the anointed ones will be here upon the earth ministering. First of all, to the body of Christ Church. We've talked to you about this holy place and how badly it needs the deliverance from the inroads of Satan. And these will be here in changed bodies. They will be in a new state of being. To make this plain to you, think of Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't come into a changed body and then ascend all at one time. But there was an interval of time between the changed body and the ascension. And this interval of time was about 40 days. And in this period of time, He appeared and disappeared but His ministry was to His own ones. And He's the pattern son, and we see a duplication of this in the day when the Lord will bring forth the rest of that sonship company. And so we see this, and the book of Revelation bears this out. In the book of Revelation, you have a description of the coming of the Lord. The drama of the second coming is in the book of Revelation, the whole book. It takes the whole book to describe the whole second coming. Even the descent of the New Jerusalem is a part of the second coming. And so the drama is given to us, the events in sequence, in the book of Revelation. Other portions of Scripture, for example, in 1 Thessalonians and Jude and elsewhere, give us certain glimpses and pictures of this thing. But the drama itself, the drama of the second coming, is given in the book of Revelation. Now, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here, I guess. We're supposed to sing a song here in a moment, but maybe I can get this out of the way. And so in chapter 1, the Lord appears. The Lord appears. And if you want to know what the coming of the Lord is going to be like, you'll find it in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, the day of the Lord begins. A day begins with a sunrise. Jesus comes as the sun rising. His countenance is as the sun shining in its strength. And then he apprehends a handful of people, and they're called the messengers or the stars. This is the most wonderful treasure that God has. Right now, he is forming a handful of people, and above all the treasures of his universe, this beautiful handful of people is a treasure above all treasures. Malachi saw this, and he called it the Segula. And then, after these people come into their changed bodies, they come into the realm of the Spirit and so on, then he brings them back, and they purge the church. And this is the story of Revelation 2 and 3. And then, when they have purged the church, they're caught up into the heavenlies. And from that vantage point, they purge the outer court. And this is what Joel sees. It says in Joel, "Thither cause thy mighty ones, thy gibbering, to come up." And then it says, "Thither cause them to come down." And so they're going to return, and they're going to purge the outer court. Now, we haven't said very much here about the structuring of the coming of the Lord as we see it. Perhaps we can get into it sometime a little later. But what we're telling people is that in the first stage of the coming of the Lord, there is no warning. There's no warning. Maybe while I'm on it, I'll just give that to you now, and then we can sing in a moment here. But turn over to 1 Thessalonians, and you have something along this line here. All right, 1 Thessalonians. Now, the coming of the Lord is described. The first stage of his coming is described in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 16. And between verses 16 and 17, and we don't have time to show this to you now, there's a period of time, and this period of time, we believe, is the purging of the church expressed in Revelation 2 and 3. And then in verse 17, we have this ascension that Joel sees up into the heavenly structuring. But in the fifth chapter, it says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." The coming of the Lord is as a thief in the night. For when they, who are the they? This connects up with Jeremiah 6:14 and 8:11. You can look up these verses for yourself. Jeremiah 6:14 and 8:11. "For when they shall say, peace and safety." It's not talking about the world here. It's talking about people in the Spirit-baptized church. "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." This is not the thing out in the world. This is the thing in the body of Christ's church, which has been so invaded by Satan and so overcome by Satan. And then in verse 4 he says, "For ye, brethren, are not in darkness, yet that day should overtake you as a thief." It's coming as a thief. And when the Lord comes, and this is an amazing thing, and a lot of people feel this is a hard saying, but I see this in the Word of God from several places. When the Lord comes, the Pentecostal charismatic church won't even know it. It was even so in Paul's day. So he says, "For ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. For you are the children of the light and the children of the day, and we are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others." Now, he's talking about the Thessalonian church. And even in that day, the Thessalonian church was sleeping, and these are the others in there, and the they in verse 3. But in the midst of that, there were some that were waiting and watching for the coming of the Lord. And so that day is not going to overtake them as a thief in the night. And this is the picture that we see, and we are observing it today, in our day. And the majority of Spirit-baptized people are not looking for the coming of Jesus. They're not looking for him. And so the Lord has been kind of stirring my heart to try to arouse people once again to look for the coming of Jesus. And people are looking for different things. We mentioned this, I think, on Sunday, wasn't it? And some are looking for the restoration of the church. And some are looking for a worldwide revival. And some are looking for the gospel to be preached to every nation. And some are looking for a bride without spot or wrinkle. And some have stopped looking. And one of the errors that is being perpetrated in these days comes out of metaphysics, that the coming of the Lord is just nothing more than the revelation of Jesus to the church. That's all. I was in a church recently where this is taught. I had very little to say to that church. What could I talk about? They're already through the tribulation. They're already through the judgments and everything. And all the coming of the Lord to them is that there's just going to be a revelation of him in the midst of the people, see? And so people are focusing upon contravening things. Now, you say, Brother Owen, well, don't you believe in the restoration of the church? I surely do. Don't you believe in a worldwide revival and a harvest of souls? I certainly do. And don't you believe that the Lord's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle? And I say, I certainly do. But I say it is all packaged up in the appearing of Jesus. He's going to bring these things. We're almost helpless right now. The church is not purifying itself. It's not becoming a beautiful bride. Fact of the matter is, we see it deteriorating in holiness and in commitment unto Christ. But there is a church within a church, and they're looking for Jesus because they say, Jesus, everything is packaged up in you. You see, you're going to need these places like the campground here. Because after the Lord comes and brings forth a ministry, a company of people in changed bodies and redeemed bodies, the church is going to be shocked, and they'll come by the multitude to be ministered unto, to be delivered, to hear the word of the Lord and so on, to find out what's going to happen next. In Southern California, we had quite a rash there of these big, discount houses going broke. And here were these great big empty buildings and maybe 5 or 10 acres of parking all around. And I've looked at some of the
power, both now and ever. Amen.
All right. So again, here are some people that are building up themselves in the most holy faith. And the word says here, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you before the ring. Why do you think they're building all of these amphitheaters and domes, or what do you call them, you know, all these great places? There's going to be the need for places for people to come together because there's coming a great stirring in the land, see. And so, but everything from my viewpoint, I'm speaking for myself here now, everything from my viewpoint is packaged up in the coming of Jesus. And this is why our hearts are crying out unto him, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. How many of you, when you woke up this morning, said, Jesus, maybe you'll come today? All right. See, unto them that look for him. Now, what Paul tells us here is this, that unless we are looking for him, we are sleeping. You say, Brother Allen Wood, we dance in our church. Sure. And I tell people, well, unless you're looking for the coming of the Lord, in this respect, you're asleep, and you're dancing in your sleep. Well, Brother Allen Wood, in our church, we've got a great program to reach, you know, some class of people. And I tell them, well, unless you're definitely looking for the coming of the Lord, you're doing all of this in your sleep. And the charismatic Pentecostal move today is asleep, and they're doing a lot of things, but they're doing it in their sleep, because Paul brings out here in 1 Thessalonians 5 that unless we are intelligently and vitally and eagerly crying out for the coming of Jesus, we're asleep. No matter what we're doing, we're asleep. And so we're trying to awaken people. I perhaps have told this here. I was listening to my radio one day. I was over in Sweet Home, Oregon, where there's a very beautiful group of people. And it was a rebroadcast of Pat Robertson's program, you know, on television. And he was interviewing a man that had come back from the dead. And this man had died and soul went to be with the Lord, and the Lord was talking with him. And then the Lord spoke to him and said, I'm going to send you back to your body. When you get back, you're going to find that your body is every whit whole. It's going to be completely healed. And he said, tell my people I'm coming. And Pat Robertson picked this up, and when I say this, I'm not demeaning him at all. We all talk from our points of reference. Pat Robertson picked this up. He said, yes, he said, we know that Jesus is coming. And before Jesus comes, there's going to be a great worldwide revival. But that isn't what the Lord said. The Lord said, tell my people I'm coming. I was over in Eugene, Oregon, last fall, I think it was sometime. And a lady in the congregation, the Lord had gave her a dream, I think it was on two different nights. And this woman is highly regarded in the church there, and the pastor asked her to give this dream. And the essence of it was, the Lord was saying, don't think in terms of getting ready, but be ready. Be ready. See? This is what the Lord is after. And God wants us to become alert, because these ministries that God is bringing forth even now, in measure, at His coming, will burst forth into fullness. His coming is not an interruption. It's an acceleration of the thing that He is doing. Oh, hallelujah. All right, enough for that. All right, let's sing our song here then. Does anybody know this? Oh, hallelujah. Yeah, come on up and sing for us. Can you sing it? Jesus is coming again. Come on. Let's see. Okay, you take my mic here. I'll play it through one time.
Okay.
How many of you know that? All right, let's all stand and sing it together. Two or three times. This song, don't go away. She said it was like an organ playing on the inside of her. A great big organ. And let's just kind of imagine ourselves right up close to the Holy of Holies. You know, in the Holy of Holies, there's no beat in the music. I just love music with beat. And you'll find, you know, when you're around me that I have a lot of it. But this belongs to the holy place. But in the Holy of Holies, there's no beat. Music is like a great wind blowing. You know, an organ play. It's not percussion up there, but it is a wind instrument. All right, let's sing it, imagining ourselves as organs before the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. We'll sing some more after a while. Hallelujah. We've discovered that we have raised a half a generation at least of people, young people, who have never heard the message of the second coming in a vital way. And the old generation, in those latter rain meetings, they would sing songs like this for maybe a half an hour at a time, over and over again. And this has died out. And so we're asking God to revive this hope, because it's a purifying hope. And unless we have the hope of the second coming, it seems that we don't have this purifying thing in the midst of the church. Praise the Lord. Now, this morning, we want to talk to you a little bit about how to be ready for the coming of the Lord, how to go through the veil. We've been talking to you about going through the veil. And when the Lord first began opening up this truth, he just talked to us about the veil, but didn't show us very much on how to go through. I would tell people, well, frankly, I don't know how to go through. And then through the years, little by little, the Lord began to show us what it takes to be ready to go through the veil. And so we can teach this, from 20 or 30 different ways, perhaps. The things that it takes in our lives to go through the veil. We qualify to go through the last veil. You don't necessarily have to qualify to go through the first gate or the second gate. But when you go through the third gate, there is a qualifying. All right. So this morning, we're going to make it just as simple to you as we possibly can. I was in a meeting over in Salem, Oregon, and I've been there now a number of times, and each time we keep building. And the last time I was there, there was a young man, and very beautiful young man, I think committed unto Christ. And as he went out the door, he had shaken hands with me, and he says, Brother Ellenwood, he said, what do you think the odds are that I'll make it? Isn't that beautiful? What do you think the odds are that I'll make it? Now, I realize that sometimes in the things that we teach, we lay a heavy thing upon people, see? And really, I do this intelligently sometimes. I try to scare people a little bit. This is not my main tool, but I really do, because we're coming into awesome times. And it's no time to take the things of God lightly. And then usually when I'm teaching in this area, I will try to bring it down to the simplest possible terms, and in a way so that anyone, a young person, a child, can understand. Because the Lord doesn't lay heavy things upon us. And so many times I think we send the people away, and we've laid a heavy thing upon them, and then they get discouraged. And they think, well, I guess I'll have to settle for second best. I'll never be able to make the first. But it isn't quite that way. The Lord is very loving, and he's very tender. And at the present time, I believe that he's standing at the third gate, and he's got outstretched hands, and he's inviting people to come up into the realms of light. See, before we come into the Holy of Holies corporeally, which means physically, bodily, we first come in our relationship. And this is the time to build that relationship. Now, whenever God begins a new era, he begins with eight people. There were eight people that came out of the ark, and they were the beginnings of the human race, afresh. The day of the Lord begins in Revelation 1. That's the era now that we're getting prepared for. And this era opens with eight persons. Jesus Christ and the seven stars in his hand. Micah sees this. He talks about the eight principal men and the seven shepherds. The seven and the one make the eight. These are the eight principal men. And then these in his hand are the seven shepherds. Now, the number seven here is symbolic. It doesn't mean here that there's only going to be Jesus and seven other people that are going to open up the next stage. The number is symbolic, but it's seven. Now, there are similarities between the first coming of the Lord and the second coming of the Lord. Now, to understand then what kind of people are going to usher in the next stage, we go back and we look at the people that ushered in the present age, the age that we're in now, which is now coming to a close. We look at them. The Lord tells us that when he comes, he's coming to his temple. This is why we're telling people that when the Lord appears, he's coming to the lampstands in Revelation 1 there. He's coming to the Pentecostal charismatic people. These are to baptize with the Holy Spirit. All right, there were eight people then, or seven people, that ushered in the first coming. Seven people that ushered in the first coming. The seven brought forth the eighth, which was Jesus. At the beginning of the next age, the one is going to bring in the seven. The order is reversed here. He's going to bring them forth. He's going to bring the seven forth, or this company of people that are crying out for his return. But in this era, seven people brought forth the eighth. And I'm going to name these for you, because we're only giving you about one-third of this message, and I doubt if we'll get back to the rest of it while we're here. So I'm going to name them for you, and you can read them for yourself. First of all, there was Zacharias, and God used him to usher in the new age. We'll come back to him in a moment. And then there was his wife, Elizabeth, and God used her to bring forth John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Christ. And then we have Mary, and Mary is the special vessel. We're going to talk about her at length this morning. She's the special vessel in the first coming. Jesus, in his first coming, he was placed within her, became incarnate, placed within her womb, and she brought him forth. And then there was Joseph, and Joseph was the man that protected and kept this very holy thing that God had placed in the womb of Mary. And then there were two people over in the temple, and one was Anna. And we'll talk about her a little bit this morning. Anna. And then there was another, a man there, a prophet by the name of Simeon. That makes five, doesn't it? How many? Six? All right, six. And then there was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the one who presented Jesus in his first coming to Israel. Behold the Lamb of God. Anna and Simeon in the temple presented him to the commonwealth of Israel, in the official sense, in the temple. But John the Baptist presented him to the nation and to the world. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And so these seven people brought forth the first coming of the Lord. They and he together make eight. Whenever God begins a new era, he starts with eight. All right, then our era is right before us. Already, we are in the daybreak of the new day. The sun hasn't come up over the horizon yet, but the sky is lightning. And you remember that Jesus said that as the lightning shineth from the east, even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. This is not talking about the zigzag lightning like we had the other night here that put our lights out momentarily. But it's talking about the sunrise. This is the way Jesus is coming in his second coming. He's coming like the sunrise. But before the sun appears over the horizon, which it does in Revelation 1 and in Malachi, it first sheds forth a light that it throws over the horizon. And if you are looking for the coming of the Lord, you are one of these that have gotten up before sunrise, and you're watching the lightening sky in the east, and you're saying it won't be long now before the sun will appear over the horizon. But if you are among those that are not looking for the coming of the Lord, and you're back asleep in bed, as Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, if you're asleep there in bed, you're going to miss it. You won't be ready to receive him when he appears. All right, so in order to understand the kind of people that are going to bring in the next age, examine the kind of people that brought in this age. Because there's a great similarity between the two. Study the seven that brought forth the eight. And this will help you to be in the seven that he brings forth in the day of his appearing. Praise the Lord. Now, we're going to just talk very briefly about two of these characters, and then more specifically about Mary. The first one that we'll talk about is Zechariah. He was number one. His name means remembered of Jehovah. Remembered of Jehovah. I wonder if you ever get that feeling sometimes that, well, maybe the Lord has gotten so busy over there in Israel or over in China or somewhere, he's forgotten about us. You ever have that feeling? I do every once in a while. I think, boy, Lord, you're not doing any great and wonderful things, you know, in my life right now. But God wants us to know that he remembers. The name Zechariah means remembered of Jehovah.
God is remembering his people. And they have been in anguish for his coming. They've been crying out for his kingdom to come upon earth. They mean business with God, and they haven't got any great flashing, scintillating answers just now. But God wants you to know that he remembered. Now, what was Zechariah doing? Zechariah was burning incense. You find these stories mostly in the first few chapters of Luke, and then also over in Matthew a little bit. And he was in the temple, and he was burning incense. See, here's that inner veil. This is that veil that God's about ready to bring a company of people through. But right up here is that golden altar, and the golden altar belongs to the Holy of Holies, really. The fact of the matter is, it was probably brought into the Holy of Holies on occasions. Down here, the laver belongs to the second gate. And up here, the golden altar belongs to the third gate. And so here he was, burning incense. Now, he was of the course of Abia, which was the eighth course. As somebody has already told you, eight is the number of a new octave, a new beginning. And so he was burning incense. Now, in the days of David, the priests had become so numerous that they couldn't all minister at the same time. So David said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll divide you up into 24 courses. And so this continued into the days of the New Testament. And Zacharias was of the course of Abia, the eighth course. This meant that perhaps only once a year did he ever get a chance to burn incense. And quite possibly, he may have burned incense only once in his life. Because even at that, the priests were so numerous that even if they all came within a year's time, there wouldn't be enough for them to do in the temple. And perhaps some of them came only every several years or maybe once in a lifetime. But he was there. He was burning incense. Who's going to be ready for the coming of the Lord? These that are burning incense. The altar of incense speaks of worship that is in spirit and in truth. And this is why I'm urging people, wherever I go, to abandon yourselves into worship. Abandon yourselves into worship. And I believe that even while we're worshiping, there will be times when God will give us little excursions, a temporary visit into the Holy of Holies. Because the altar of incense is the key to the last veil. It's a worshiping people. And so here he was, worshiping before the Lord. And the angel of the Lord came and visited him, and the next stage opened. All right, now a lot of things can be said about each one of these persons here, and I'm just kind of opening up a door for you, and you can study these out for yourself. Okay, now the next one that I want to talk about briefly this morning is Anna. She's way down the list here, Anna. And the Word of God tells us that she loved the temple. She and Simeon just spent all of their time in the temple. What does this mean? I find people today that are expecting to become manifested sons of God, but they don't love the temple, the people of God. This is the temple. And so they toss their shoulders and they say, I've come out of Babylon. You know, things like that. I have a story I tell here, but I won't tell them. And they don't love the people of God. Now, we are aware that that temple had become a fleshly temple. Mount Zion had now become the Mount of Esau, we told you from Obadiah. It was a fleshly place. It was Herod's temple. Herod was an Edomite, a descendant of Esau. He was the patron of that temple. And so he had contributed huge sums of money toward it and had been instrumental in building up a wonderful outward structure. And so, in a certain sense, it was still God's temple. And this is the way we see the temple today. That beautiful holy place, the locale of the body of Christ people. This is their locale. And yet, all kinds of things have intruded into that temple. Balaam has come riding in on his ass. Cain has come in. And Jezebel has come in and given birth to children in there. As we said the other day, not everybody that is in the holy place at the present time is born of God. Some are born of Jezebel. All kinds of things have intruded because Satan hates this place, and he's trying to destroy it. But God has some people that are identified with the people of God. And they go to the temple. They go to the people of God, and they minister, and they pray. And they're looking forward to a better day when God is going to cleanse that temple. Cast out these intruders. And so this is Anna. Anna is the only person of note in her tribe. Isn't that strange? Of the 12 tribes of Israel, she was of the tribe of Asher. And she's the only person of note in the tribe of Asher. But oh, what a person she was. Her name, Anna, is from the Old Testament, Hannah. And the first Hannah brought forth a man-child. You remember? She cried unto the Lord, and she brought forth her man-child. And this enters into the picture. She is among these people that want to bring forth a man-child. She's named after that other Hannah. And the word Asher means blessed. Esher. Blessed. Now, we have such strange ideas. Now, I tell some very atrocious stories, and I want you to forgive me this morning, will you? I'm going to tell a couple of very atrocious things. And I don't do it with irreverence. I'm not making fun of the things of God. But I do spoof a lot of our human attitudes. All right, you see, there are some people, well, let's go back to this. A while back, you know, somebody came up with a great revelation, and in quotes. And the revelation was that there were three men that were going to bring the church into fullness. One was Billy Graham, one was Oral Roberts, and the other was, I think, Dave Wilkerson. These three men were going to bring the church back into fullness. And a lot of people have the idea that when the Lord comes and sets up his kingdom, he's going to call in all of the important people to form his cabinet. There'll be Oral Roberts there, you know. He'll be in charge of, let's see, he'll have the post of Department of Welfare. He likes to see the sick healed, and so he prays for him. He also has a hospital for him. And then the Lord's going to call in Brother Hagin, and he'll be the Secretary of the Treasury, you know, prosperity, you know. We want the kingdom to prosper, and his friend Copeland will maybe be Undersecretary. And the Lord's going to bring in all of the important people of the charismatic Pentecostal realm, and these are going to be the beginnings of his kingdom. And we'll have Dema Shakarian there, and Duplessy, and Don Basham, and I just jotted some of these down, Morris Cirillo, and Robert Frost, he'll be in charge of education, and Dave Wilkerson, and Harold Bredesen. Harold Bredesen will make a good Secretary of State, you know, he gets all over the world. And Billy Graham, he's in the outer court, though. He doesn't have the baptism. And too bad that Catherine Kuhlman died, because we always have to have a woman now in the cabinet, you know, Secretary of Labor. And A.A. Allen, he would have made a good Secretary of Defense, or War. That would be better, wouldn't it? And Derek Prince and Ortiz. And we need a little bit of glamour, so we'll have Pat Boone in the cabinet. And Pat Robertson, you know, for publicity. The PR man, you know. Now, I'm using these names, and I'm not doing it in a demeaning way. Please understand me. I'm not doing it in a demeaning way. I know some of these men personally, and I hold some of them in high esteem, and others I just don't know that well, or I've never met them. But I'm talking about the attitude of the people. And so many people think, well, these are the men that God is going to use to form his cabinet when he sets up his kingdom. Don't you believe it? Who's going to be in his cabinet? To understand this, you go back to Anna of the tribe of Asher. Anna of the tribe of Asher. And to understand this, you go back to the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew. And in the fifth chapter, we have the beginnings of the constitution, the principles of the coming kingdom. And the Lord starts off by naming his cabinet. He starts off by naming his cabinet. Get this. These are the people that he's going to share his power with in the Holy of Holies. He's going to have those that will overcome and will sit with him on his throne, even as he has overcome and has sat down with the Father on his throne. This is his cabinet. These are those that are coming up into the throne of God. And who are they? They are the Anna people of the tribe of Asher. In the Hebrew, the word Esher comes from the same root as Asher. The name Asher means blessed. And the Hebrew word for blessed is Esher. Esher. And remember that this was spoken in Hebrew, even though it was recorded in Greek. And Jesus would have used that word Esher there. And this is what he would be saying. He opened his mouth in verse 2, Matthew 5. He opened his mouth and talked and saying, Esher are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Esher. You belong to the tribe of Asher? Are you an Anna? All right. You're among the blessed people. Esher are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Now, always remember that there is a difference in coming into the kingdom and in possessing the kingdom. You come into the kingdom in the first gate, but when you come in through the third gate, you are one of the possessors of the kingdom. Three times in here now, God is talking about the possessors of the kingdom. And the first one is the poor in spirit. See, in the outer court, or in the holy place, we should have learned how to be poor in spirit. In the holy place, we learn dependency, so that when we come into the holy of holies, we can exercise authority. And so, the poor in spirit, God, I need you so much. God, I need you so much. I'm nothing without you. Lord, keep me low at your feet. Lord, I'm so hungry for you. I just need you so much. I'm so dependent upon you. And this is the first cabinet post. Now, these men that I've named could be in this. But I want to tell you that the leadership of the next move has nothing to do with the visible leadership of this move. And let these come in through this gate. All right, the poor in spirit, those that are dependent upon God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does it mean to mourn? God has people today that are sighing and crying over Jerusalem, over that temple that has become Herod's temple. They're crying because of the needs of the people. And God says, that's number two post in my cabinet. If you're one of those, you can be in my cabinet. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I could tell you a story about a man, and he fell into a snare. Somebody prophesied over him he was going to be an apostle. And the Lord led me to deal with him. And I told him, I said, this is not the time to claim titles, to let men name you into big places or to claim it for yourself. But this is the time to get low before God. Forget about the title. Forget about the position in the assembly. Whether you're number one man or number two man or whatever you are. Forget about these things. He says, it's the meek. And what are they going to do? They're going to inherit. Who's going to inherit? These that come in through the third gate. This is the tribe of Asher. This is Anna. Esher. And then you go on down the list here. Esher are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Esher are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Esher are the poor, pure in heart, for they shall see God. Esher are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What is a peacemaker? Does peacemaking mean that we bring together a lot of dissident people and teach them how to get along with each other? No. There's no peace until you've destroyed the adversary. Peacemakers are warriors. And they have to destroy the adversary. This is what makes them a peacemaker. Jesus did not come to bring peace, he said, but he came to bring a sword. And it's only when he gets through using the sword that there's going to be peace in the earth. Blessed or a share are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A share are ye when men shall revile you. You see, you're not going to be popular. If you're going to be in the cabinet of the coming kingdom, if you're going to be in the Anna company that brings forth the second coming, you're not going necessarily to be popular. And so, a share are ye when men shall revile you, and so on. And so, Anna explains something about the composition of the nature and character of the people that will bring in the second coming. These are the people that are going to occupy the cabinet posts in the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. All right, now let's go to Mary. What about Mary? The story, of course, is told over in Luke. An angel suddenly appears, and he says, Hail, thou art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. In the next verse, she was troubled at his saying. The peculiar part of it here is, she wasn't so upset at his appearance as she was at what he said. Now, I think if I were to have a visitation of an angel like that, I'd be upset at his appearance. Probably so upset I wouldn't be able to hear what he said. All right. Now, when I came to Mary, I had a problem. All of these names have a meaning. Zacharias and Simeon, and all of these names have a meaning. Joseph, his name is Yasaph, and it's a play on words in the Hebrew with Asaph. Yasaph and Asaph. All of this enters into this preparation for the second coming. So I came to Mary, who among the seven was that special one, because it was given unto her to give birth to the Lord in his second coming. And so I came to this, and I looked up her name, and I found out that it means their rebellion. Their rebellion. Boy, this floored me. This doesn't fit in. You know, when I'm setting names, I like to have them all fit in nice. I was setting about the 12 names of the princes of Judah, and one of them just doesn't fit in. I haven't got that one solved yet myself. But I know it has a meaning there. So here is Mary, and her name means their rebellion. And I thought, Lord, here is a woman that is helping to bring forth the first coming of Jesus, and she's a picture of those that's bringing forth the second coming of Jesus, and how can it be that her name is rebellion? And so as I began to ponder the thing, I began to see something. You see, let's say I've got a nasty temper. How many of you have a nasty temper? I shouldn't say that because you're all getting delivered from these things now. All right. So, let's say I've got a nasty temper. I blow up and somebody looks at me and says, look, you're supposed to be a Christian. Oh, I said, I inherited from my father. See? That's always our cop-out, isn't it? I inherited from my father. All right, let's say my father, he blew his top one day and somebody remonstrated with him. And he would say, well, I inherited from my father. And then maybe my grandfather, he lost his temper one day, you know. And so he said, well, I just inherited it from my father, you know. So here we are. We're going down the line until we get clear back to Adam. We excuse ourselves on these things, you see. Finally, we get clear back to the first Adam. Well, what more can you expect of me? Look at the father of the human race. Didn't he rebel? You know, what more can you expect from me? So Mary's name means their rebellion. Their rebellion. In other words, Mary was saying this in her name. She's saying, all of these things go back and back and back and back. You remember we had a president one time by the name of Truman? How many of you lived when Truman was president? Do any of you remember the motto that he put on his desk? The buck stops here. That's pretty good. Perhaps there were some qualities, you know, that Truman could have added to his nature. But he was a strong man. We'll say that for him. And many people admired him because he showed strength when he needed to as a leader. And he had this on his desk, the buck stopped here. Now, we're all the time passing the buck. I inherited from my father or my grandmother to somebody down the line. But Mary says, the buck stopped here. It's their rebellion. It's coming to me. But it's going to stop here. You want to bring forth a man child? You want to become that man child? Then in you, the buck has to stop. You remember at the marriage of Cana? She said to the servant, whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. And when she was talking with the angel, as she said to the angel, she said, so be it according to the word. God is going to have a company of people in this last hour that are going to desire the will of God, and they're going to put aside all the rebellion that has come into them from the past, and they'll say, the buck stops here, and we're going to do the will of God. Hallelujah. This is telling you how to go through the veil. The buck is going to stop you. You're not going to fall back on that anymore. But you're going to come to the Lord, and you're going to say, Lord, do unto me according to your will. This is how the man-child comes forth. Do unto me what you want to. Don't consult my feelings. Don't consult my emotions. Don't consult my intellect. But Lord, you show me your will, and I'll do your will. The buck is going to stop here. That's something about Mary. Many things about this. All right, now, let's say that Gabriel arrived. Zoom. Here he is in the front room. And here's Mary, and we'll say that she's doing some of this embroidery work, you know, that Chuck talked about.
What is that, Pearl One? And what is it? Huh? That's knitting. Okay. Shows how uninformed men are. Okay. Well, she's knitting then. She's doing something. She's going to get married. And so he says these words to her. Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. So Gabriel says, now, look, Mary, you've been chosen of God for a special work. Just like we're being chosen of God for a special thing to bring forth the second coming. She was chosen to bring forth the first coming. She was one of the seven that was chosen to bring forth the first coming. But he said, you know, before we go any further here, we've got some forms to fill out. So he pokes around and gets out his clipboard. And, by the way, can anybody here fry eggs? All right. So he says, we've got a form to fill out here. You've been chosen, but, you know, we have to go through procedures. And so let's fill out this form. Now he says, what's your name? Oh, she says, my name's Mary. What's your mother's name? They don't ask for your father's name, they ask for your mother's name. So I couldn't find out what that was, but she knew, so she told him. All right, now, before we go any further, I've got to have your social security number. Oh, okay. It's 2-3-5-7-9-8-1-3-1-3, you know. Gabriel says, that's a pretty good number. No sixes in it. You want to watch out for those cards that have 6-6 in them. I hear there's some of them around now, but you got a pretty good card there. You got all good numbers in your card. All right, now, goes down to the next box here. He says, now, I've got to know a little bit about your education. He says, what university did you go to? Well, sir, girls in our society don't go to universities. We're just maybe taught to read a little bit. You mean you don't have a degree? You don't have a degree? No, sir. No, sir. I don't have any degree. Well, what subjects did you study? Well, we just learned to write a little bit, and we learned a little bit from the Torah, but schooling is for the boys in our culture. He says, well, you know Hebrew? And he says, why did they put that in? Of course she knows Hebrew. She's a Hebrew girl. Well, let's pass that one up. Do you know Greek? Well, sir, some of our people live in other lands, and when they come to the feast, we talk with them. I picked up a few words of Greek, but I really don't know Greek. I remember when I first started out in the ministry, this is kind of a relevant thing to me, and right in the first week, God began to move, and all kinds of things happened. One of the things that happened there was that people were smitten down under the power, and this was in a place where Pentecost had never been. These people had never seen it, heard about it. Yet when God began to work, he just knocked them over. Sometimes they'd be sitting way in the back and fall right out in the aisle. And that was our advertising. And so we had a church that had belonged to another denomination. They built on the right side of the track. We were on the wrong side. And so we had their building. We were renting it. It was an old building, and we were renting it. And one night, the pastor of this church came over. And I thought, oh, boy, I hope everybody behaves tonight. I think they were worse than ever. That always happens, you know, when you have some fancy company come. And here people were falling over, you know, like they were doing. And it wasn't, let me put it this way. It was high-class people. People from the Presbyterian Church and the Baptist Church and the Episcopalian Church and a lot of people from the Swedish Covenant Church. It wasn't a mission type thing. It was high class people. And they would be lying on the floor in trances sometimes for an hour or so. And so I invited him to come up on the platform with me. And he was very pompous, you know. He says, I come to observe. So the Lord gave him a lot to observe. And after a while, it was quite late, and finally everybody had gone home. And here I was, Daniel in the lion's den. He and I were alone in the building. And so he said to me, I had to go over and you know, speak to him. Apparently he wasn't going to go home by himself. And so I went over and I spoke to him. And the first question he asked me, he said, have you ever studied Greek? No. First question he said, what college did you go to? What seminary did you go to? And I said, well, sir, I just went to a Bible training school. That was all, you know. By that time I was getting the spirit of the thing and I was making it sound worse than it was, maybe. And, So I said, I just went to a Bible training school. He says, have you studied Greek? I said, no, no, sir.
He said, have you studied Hebrew?
I said, no, sir. And his comment was, like that. So here's the angel. Mary, do you know Greek?
No, sir.
Have you ever studied Latin?
No, sir.
Wonder how they came up with your name in this.
Have you ever taken any special courses? Have you ever studied psychology? You know, all of the smart young ministers in these days study psychology. Have you ever studied psychology, Mary? Teaches you how to live with your devil, you know. She says, no, sir. She says, I've never studied psychology. And you don't have a degree. Don't you know all of the smart young ministers today? They're going after degrees now.
Well, she says, sir, I don't really know anything about that. Well, he says, let's go on. I'm getting very good here in this questionnaire. Well, he says, you got to have some pluses here. Let's see.
Have you traveled?
Well, we go down to the feast, but I don't think you could really call that traveling, just from Nazareth to Jerusalem, and lots of people do that.
Well, that's all the traveling you've done?
Well, she said, you know, it's a funny thing. I've been having a feeling I'm going to make a trip to Egypt before long. But I guess you couldn't count that. All right, let's go on to the next question here.
How do you get along with people? Do you get along with people easily?
Well, yes, sir, I think I do. I don't know very many important people or any, but I get along reasonably well.
What's your temperament like?
So I see.
All right, now let's see. Do you have any vocational training? How many words a minute do you type?
Well, sir, she says, girls in our society, they don't become secretaries and things, and I don't know how to type.
You mean you can't take shorthand?
No, no, sir. What's shorthand?
So we get through that little box of things. Well, he says, let's find out about religion now. Let's find out about religion.
He says, what religion are you? Well, of course, you're a Jew.
So we'll put that down. Now, have you done any studying in the Bible? Have you been to any seminars?
Well, sir, you know, sometimes we find the services over at the temple, they're kind of heavy. And so Mother and I sometimes, we go over to a little hall that they have there. They call it Bethel or Zion or something, you know. We go over there. Not very many people, but these are people that seem to love the Lord a lot. So we go over there sometimes.
What do you know about eschatology?
Eschatology, what's that?
You mean you don't know what eschatology is? What's your views about the rapture? Are you pre-trib? Are you post-trib? Are you anti-trib?
What else is there, David?
Mid-trib?
Okay. Sir, I just don't understand. I don't understand what you're talking about.
You mean you don't know about eschatology?
No, sir, she says. I'm just not up on those things.
Well, have you heard any speakers?
Well, she says there's a fellow by the name of Lee Ellenwood, and he was over, and he had some seminars in this little place I was telling you about. But you know, by the time he got through, I knew less than when I came. See, I like to kid myself. See, this is one of my atrocious stories then. And, well, I
sure don't know how they pulled your name out up there in the heavenly for this job. Well, let's go on.
Now, he says, certainly you have some abilities in the home. Can you sweep? Can you dust? Oh, yes, sir. I help my mother, and we keep the house real tidy. We keep things put away.
Can you sew?
Well, a little bit. I'm not too fancy at it. After all, you want to remember I'm only about 17 years old. You ever stop to think of that? Mary is just a teenage girl.
Well, can you cook? Can you make souffle?
Well, no, I don't know how to make souffle.
Can you make baked Alaska?
No, sir. Never heard of baked Alaska.
Can you fix a turkey?
Well, sir, if my mother helps me, I can, you know.
Can you make pie?
Well, I can get by at it, but I'm not very good. But I just try, you see, Gabriel's getting quite excited. So he says,
can you fry eggs?
Anybody ought to be able to fry eggs. And she says, well, sir, I try to fry them, but she says somehow the yolks always break. Mother says the safe way would get real fresh eggs if the yolks wouldn't break. But I have an awful time. And when my father wants his eggs sunny side up, I almost always break one of the yolks. Why did God ever choose Mary? I was in a church a while back, the pastor, I stayed with the pastor and his wife. And the pastor usually took me out for breakfast. One day he said to me, "I suppose you wonder why I always take you out for breakfast." And I said, "Why?" Well, he says, "My wife says she can't fry eggs." While I was there, she had her 18th birthday. He was about 29 or so, and she had her 18th birthday. She couldn't fry eggs. Just a girl. Just passed from 17 to 18. And yet, in the meetings, I never saw a young woman so beautiful. And in this church, there's quite a high worship. And night after night, maybe I shouldn't be looking around, but I do. Night after night in the worship, she would have her hands lifted up, just loving Jesus, worshiping Him. And I don't know how to explain it, but you know, sometimes an expression comes on people's faces. It's kind of an agony of love. You know what I mean? They got their faces all screwed up. "Oh, I love you so much, Jesus." And it looks as though almost they're in agony. They got so much love. And that's the way her face was night after night. The church had been very good. They didn't try to push the responsibilities of a pastor wife upon her. And she told me, she said, "You know, I'm just a growing girl." And I thought, Jesus, if you were to come down in this city and choose somebody to bring forth Jesus, I think you'd certainly consider this beautiful young 18-year-old girl who couldn't fry eggs. See? All right. And she was the principal one in bringing forth the first coming. Now, we sometimes lay these heavy things on you, but I want you to see it from the simple way. How are we going to be ready for the coming of Jesus? It's not what we've got up in here, whether we've decided on the trib thing, whether we've got all the doctrines straightened out. It's what we've got in here. He's coming, the word says, for those that love Israel. Those that love. You may not understand all the eschatology. If you do, you're a rare person. I don't understand it all. And I don't know that I'll ever have it all up here before He comes. But I tell you, I want it in here. And to be ready for the coming of the Lord, primarily, it's a love relationship. It's loving Him with all of our hearts and souls and minds and strength. And you see, sometimes the enemy says, "You'll never make it because you haven't been to a school of theology. You'll never make it because you're not a very capable person. You're not an eloquent preacher," or something like that. Forget it. Look down and study these seven people that brought forth the first coming. They were plain people. People of low profile. People that loved God. People that loved the people of God. People that loved the temple of God. And it was these people. Here was this Anna. And she prophesies over Jesus with her cackly voice, you know. "Look," she says to those that were coming, "here's the Messiah. Here's the Messiah," you know. And she got this little crackly voice. Remember, she's real old now. And she's talking about Messiah. And one of the ushers says, maybe she's right. Maybe I better tell the preacher about it. So he goes in to the auditorium, and the chief rabbi or the high priest or whatever is up there. And he pulls his sleeve. "Hey, there's a rumor out there that Messiah's come." "A what?" "Well, they say out there that the Messiah has come." "Hush now. Listen, we're having a meeting here. Don't disturb me with things like that. We're having a meeting." "Well, don't you think that we could at least make a little announcement?" "Now listen," he says, "we've got a rock and roll band here from Athens, and they're going to perform, and we've got a high dignitary from the church here, or from, you know, synagogue, and he's come all the way from Constantinople, and we can't take time out for things like this, see?" "Well, don't you think you could stop the orchestra for just a minute and make an announcement that Messiah's come?" "No, we can't stop, see?" They missed it. They missed it in their day. But this lovely group of people that loved Jesus, they hadn't been through the theological processes, but they loved God, and they brought forth the second coming, first coming. They brought it forth. And so I want to give this to you, because some of you may feel a heaviness upon you. "Well, I can't qualify. I'm not a big enough Christian. I'm not smart enough. I'm not capable enough. I don't have a wonderful nature, personality," and so on. That isn't it. If you want to know how to be ready for the second coming, study the people who brought forth the first coming, these seven, and this will help you to be ready for the second coming. I'm going to ask us to do something this morning. You know, I always like to have people do something. I'm going to ask that we all come up. Oh, I can't move this, can I? We're going to sing a song. We all do that as much as far as we can. Let's fill up the space here. And I'm going to ask my sister if you come up and lead us on this. Let's all come up around the front here. I feel sometimes, you know, we get so complicated and involved, and we kind of lose people. And I want to bring us back this morning to the simplicity, just the simplicity of things. And we're going to sing a little song here. You know it? You know it? It doesn't have a lot of tricky harmony in it, and catch beats, and dead spots, and whatever it is, and things like that. It's just a simple. Don't try to be complicated and complex, but just be simple before the Lord. All right.
Yeah. greatest in the kingdom. They're talking about the Holy of Holies up here. Who's going to become greatest? Somebody says, well, I'm going to be greatest. No, I'm going to be greatest. I'm going to be greatest. And Jesus says, listen, shut up, all of you. Got a little child here. Mm-hmm. And he said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you've got to become like a little child. Mm-hmm. You know, every once in a while, we just kind of have to lay aside this heavy thing that's laid upon us, this heavy teaching, heavy doctrine. I get weary with it sometimes myself. I have to lay it all aside and just love Him. Say, Jesus, I'm just a little child. I'm just a little child. What's more, the chorus? Praise the Lord.
Yes, He has loved me.
The most important occasion that they were thinking of happening, the most important event in their lives at that time was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That meant a great deal to the early church, who was under a great deal of persecution, and who had had the Lord with them. Many of them had known Him and studied His feet personally, though some had gone on to be with the Lord during that time. But since He had left them, all they could think about was His promise to come back. And they were eagerly looking for that to happen at any time. The great vast majority of those people were not sitting around saying, oh, well, not for us. It's going to be a couple of thousand years from now. They were looking for it to happen right then. And when he began to call their attention to something and beseech them, He used this event by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's priority. That's first.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.